Good morning. There was a show not too long ago. Well, actually, it was long ago now that I'm getting older. It was called Kids Say the Darndest Things. I don't think it lasted very long, but we learned in it that kids do say the darndest things. Some of us have heard kids say things that are just weird and foolish and silly. And then the truth comes out that everyone says the darndest things. Everyone says things that are foolish. Everyone asks questions that are just crazy. We're going to look at a question today that can seem crazy, but it's also written for a reason. A couple questions that I came across that were foolish and lame and whatever, but from adults, I think. One was, can I safely look at a picture of the sun? I don't know why someone would think that they can't look at a photo of the sun. But for some reason, they may. And then someone else said, if you try to fail and succeed, what do you do? Do you fail or do you succeed? Some of these questions are just for people that are trying to be contentious, maybe adversarial. But we find a question today that the Apostle Paul is going to bring up that fits right in line with this flow of Scripture that we've been going through. We've been looking in Romans, the book of Romans. We are now in chapter 6. We've gone through all of chapter 1 through 5. We're going to jump into chapter 6. But we've learned a whole lot of things, and some of them have been confusing. Some of them are very deep. But a question arises today that talks about how we are to live based on the things that we know of Christ. So if you wouldn't mind standing up, open your Bibles to the book of Romans. There are Bibles in the back if you would like to follow along. They are the black Bibles on the top row. That is ESV. It's what we're going through. If you have a different version, fantastic. But what we'll be reading through this morning is ESV. Before we read, I'm going to say a prayer. Lord, this morning as we sit with your word, I pray that you would speak through it and you would speak to us. And we would allow you to change us the way that you want into the people that you want for the purposes that you desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in Romans chapter 5, actually, a little trick here, because I think the way that the chapter break kind of helps us lose something. So we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased and grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You may have a seat. After going through those verses, the question may have jumped out at you, it may not have. But the question Paul throws out in verse 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Two questions, but one sounds off. One sounds like, are you kidding me? Would someone actually ask that? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? We're going to continue sinning so that there's more grace. It may sound erroneous, but when we couple the few verses before it, when Paul is talking about the law increasing, sin increasing, but where sin increased, grace increased, I guess you could kind of figure out that someone might go, wait a minute. If sin increases grace, and the grace of God is rad, why don't we just keep on sinning? So then we'll all just see more of the radness of God through his grace. Right? Woohoo, right? Sounds like a kid, right? How many times has a kid done something super bad or terrible and the mom comes in and just makes it all better because that's what moms do all the time? And a kid might go, wow, mom, you look like a rock star with all that. Why don't I just keep messing up? This would be a great, great relationship. I mess up, you clean up, you look like a rock star. No mom in her right mind would say this is the way it should be. And God does not say this is the way it should be with this question. Yet, the reason Paul brings it up is because it's needed. I don't think there are any words in Scripture that are there just to read, just to fill space. But for some reason, in this letter to the people in Rome, over 2,000 years ago, Paul's writing a letter to the believers in Rome, and for some reason he says, are we to keep sinning? Of course not. So he either thinks that some might think that, or he's actually heard the question. Which means that it might be applicable to us today. In fact, it probably is. Because we may not be saying, well, should I keep sinning? But we might be saying, it's okay if I sin. It's okay if I sin. Because when I sin, God delivers grace. And in fact, not only does he deliver grace, he displays his goodness. Like, what kind of a, that's just awesome. So I don't even need to worry about when I sin because there's an awesome after effect of my sin. Paul shuts it down real quick. Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? By no means. No way. None. Absolutely not. And he tells us why. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so what he might be proposing is maybe this person who's asked the question might not be considering the fact that they have died to sin. And so if someone is saying, well, I can just do it, it's okay, they may not understand why it's okay. They may not understand how grace comes. They may not understand the payment that Christ made to pay for their sins because they just flippantly ask for it. Doesn't take a true, strong believer in Jesus to understand that that's not the way it works, nor should it be the way we want it to work. Yet, humanly speaking, somewhat understandable. The thought of exponential grace or an endless get-out-of-jail-free card from the Monopoly game, it's attractive, right? Anytime I need it, whoop, hey, we're all good. Lord, I have the salvation card. We're good, right? I'm good. Yeah, I know you saw it like 4 seconds ago, and then it'll come up again. You know, so we would just get it tattooed on the top of our head. So as he's looking down, he sees it. That's just not the way it should be. But Paul utilizes this question to springboard, to trampoline into this discussion. What he's going to do is he's going to describe our salvation and baptism like someone would describe a gem. We've used this analogy before, but you can pick up a gem, whether it's multi-sided, just a few-sided, whatever, and you can look at it and then turn it to a different angle and look through it and then turn it and you can see it at all these different angles. It's the same gem, but you're looking at it from a different place. That makes sense? Paul kind of does this right here with baptism and our salvation. And he's going to use this question about should we keep sinning to do that. So we're going to unpack this. He says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So he presents this concept of dying to sin. So our first point this morning is this. We have died to sin. You can write that down on your outline. You can just put it in your head. You can just hopefully not forget it. But we have died to sin. Anyone who is a believer has died to sin. Sounds weird, like it's personified or something. Like, how do you die to something? But what we realize, the moment we come to Christ, and maybe even a little bit before when the Holy Spirit starts talking to us and teaching us, is that sin is a real thing. Evil is a real thing. And for those who are not in Christ, sin is their master. It's a difficult thing to hear. For those that are in Christ, many of us, sin is an influencer. Probably better than anyone on social media. In fact, he probably uses many people on social media. But sin is an influencer. Those who are not with Christ, sin is their master. Paul's teaching that we need to die to that. In fact, you know, the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus talking about being reborn, and all this is about dying to self, dying to the enemy, dying to sin, and being raised in Christ Jesus. So Paul starts to unpack this death. Verse 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, which is so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So when we put our faith in Jesus and we get baptized, we're not just getting dunked to wash off water. Excuse me, to wash off dirt with the water. We're not just doing it because the person in front of us did it. We're actually, check this out, joining into the death of Jesus on the cross. We're joining into to the death of sin. We're saying, I'm all into what Jesus did for me. Not I just like it. Not I just want the benefits, but I'm all about it. I'm taking part in it. And obviously not physically, but spiritually. I'm going to take part in that. It's not the baptism of repentance of sins even that John the Baptist was talking about. Because John the Baptist baptized people, but it was not the same. Whole different story. So many of us have been baptized. Hopefully we all have. If not, let's talk about it. But when you were baptized, hopefully you understood the concept that I am identifying with Christ. I am taking part in his death spiritually, and I will become raised out of the water to take part in his life and his resurrection spiritually. But what we need to understand, and I think we fail to grasp and hold on to, is there really is a death involved. There really is a death involved. And this is what Paul's saying. You've been baptized into Christ in order that we would be different. In order that we would live different. In order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing. The Apostle Paul preached Christ and him crucified. That's what he was about. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And obviously all that that entailed. It wasn't just a man named Christ that I know. He got baptized, so I talk about him. No. It's all that that encompasses. The life that that is. The life that God actually intended us to have in him. That's what we get. That's what we're doing. When we come to salvation in Christ and then get baptized, that is what that is all about. Is us saying, wait a minute. Christ gave his life on the cross for me. And he offered me to take part in that death. So his physical death takes place in mine. He pays the penalty for mine. And so I'm going to say, I'm all in. I want that. I'm all in for that. And so much that I'm going to do this water baptism so that I can show everyone that that's what I'm all about. R.C. Sproul is a theologian, and he says this. It's just a cool little snapshot. I think we have a slide for it. Paul says that if we're believers, if we've received the grace of justification, baptism is a reminder of our union. Union. In the death and burial of Christ, we're not only baptized into his death and burial, but also baptized into his resurrection. All these things are a part of what is being communicated graphically with the sign of baptism. We're communicating, this is what's going on. This is what has happened with me. I have chosen to take part in the life of Christ. I have chosen to follow him, not just believe that he existed, but believe who he is and what he's done and who he is in my life. And so Paul's saying, if you have done that, if this is what you've taken part in, how do you keep sinning? We're going to unpack this. He's not saying we have to be perfect, although that's the ideal, right? If you shoot low, you'll for sure hit low. But if you shoot high, maybe you'll hit high. Again, verse 4, we are buried therefore with him by baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. So there is this expectation that a believer would understand this. Unfortunately, I don't know that that's always the case. Some people are just so spur of the moment, they jump into it and they don't understand all of the things. Now, I'm not saying you have to know everything about Christ. You have to understand all the implications and applications and understand justification, purification, and identification, all these things. Yet, if you're just getting baptized because you think Jesus is rad, there's more to it. You're saying, I'm identifying with Christ. I believe that he died substitutionarily for me. And I want to take part in that. That's why we should hope to stop living a life of sin. But if it's just because your friends did it, just because the person in front of you did it, it's probably not the right reason. Yet, the cool thing is, if it's because you want to be like your friends and get saved, fantastic. If it's because you want to be like your friends and get forgiveness in Jesus, fantastic. If it's because you want to be like your friends and walk with Jesus, fantastic. Let's go. But the ideal hope is that you understand these things. Galatians 3:27 says, as for many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The Bible gives this, and the Apostle Paul several times gives this idea of putting on Christ. Wearing this. This is who I am. I go out clothed with Christ, walking with Christ. I didn't used to be that way. That person is dead. That person is gone. Now I walk in the new clothes. Now I walk in the new life. I walk in newness of life. It's like we're dying to our old self. In fact, in Luke 9:23-24, Jesus said this. This is something we all should know. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily and follow me. Now, listen to this. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So, check it out. You're saying, I am denying myself. I'm not just taking up my cross. Because if you take up your cross and you keep your old self, it doesn't mix. Follow me? If you didn't die to your old self and you take up your cross, it's just not working. It's deny yourself. Say, I am not that person any longer. Then pick up your cross. How often? Daily. Daily. It's okay if every day you're like, man, I got to do this again. Because guess what? That old body is yelling. When I wake up in the morning, that's the one I listen to. The enemy's yelling. The enemy makes me want to think that I'm not saved. We are, but deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There's a death involved. The death to the old self. It is a spiritual death, but it is a death nonetheless. And it is a death that impacts us and should impact us. We should look differently in this newness of life. Again, some people will just say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he existed. He was a great man. That's not the same as following him. It's not the same as putting your faith in him as Lord. Oh, I believe in God. Okay, what does that mean? You can have a conversation for days and days and days with thousands of people and get different answers of what that means. James says, you believe in God as one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons know exactly who Jesus is. They know he's God. They know he's Lord. They're not following him as Lord. They probably know more about him than we do. Do you follow him? Have you died to that old self? And then Paul gives us great encouragement in here. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We get this whole package, right? It's not just all this death talk, but it's also a uniting with Jesus in his resurrection, in his glory, in his power, in his righteousness. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. The same apostle wrote a letter to the Corinthians, which is the believers in the city of Corinth. He wrote them a letter, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. What an encouraging truth that is. He wants us to know, just like them, that we're raised in this newness of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on even more to describe this again, this newness of life and what it means, what it implies. Verse 6 and 7, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that, again, that's so that, our old self was crucified so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, he just took this to a whole nother level. This graphic picture. Another side of this gem, our old self was crucified with Christ. When we have denied ourselves, picked up our cross, chosen to follow Jesus, the old body of death, the body of sin, living for the enemy, that was crucified on the cross with Jesus. Those are his words. Our old self was crucified with him, check this out, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, no longer enslaved. Do you consider yourself dead to sin? Before you answer, think about that. Do you consider yourself dead to sin? What I also read is this, look at your relationship, former relationship with sin is broken. Broken. It was this close master-servant relationship, and when you come to Christ, that is broken. It's gone. I think that some of us, though, live as if the body of sin is still living. We live as if that body of sin is still active and has power in our lives. But if we've been brought to faith in Jesus, that old body of sin has been brought to nothing, yet we live like it is something. It's supposed to be dead, and we live like it's living. You ever seen a puppet? Like the marionette ones. I think I have a couple slides up there. Those puppets that have the strings attached. The puppet master of sin, right? Or someone who has the puppet, they just move their hands a little bit and they'll lift a leg, lift a hand, lift a finger, and get that slave, that puppet, to walk wherever it wants. What the Bible teaches, basically, is that when we're not in Christ, we're a slave to sin. We're a slave to the enemy. Like it's a puppet master, just doot, 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 doot. Walking us around, up here, up there, whatever, you know, wherever he's telling us to go, and we just follow along. The weird thing is, we don't know that that's what's happening. Until God and his Holy Spirit teach us, quicken us, enlighten us to what's going on, then it goes, wow, wait a minute. Something else at play here. Something else is going on. Now think of it as if when you come to Christ, the puppet master has these strings and they just cut. And you drop. The puppet master is still there. The strings are still there. And they're probably still moving around. They have no power over us. Yet what I think happens is we look at that moving around and think, I still need to listen. I still need to do. I don't have the strength to overcome what that thing's doing. I'm so used to living that way. Paul says that we've been saved so that there would be a newness of life. These truths also reveal that we're in fact giving ourselves to sin. And Paul talks about that in these verses. He says, and we're going to read it in a second, do not give yourself. You let this happen. Remember that newness of life we talked about? I'm going to try this, Brian, this Greek word. I'm not really good at pronouncing Greek words. Peripatesomen. Peripatesomen. That's the Greek word for this walking and newness of life. And the word actually means walk around. To walk around. So like when we come to Christ, we walk around new. We walk around different. So my gait should be different. My skip should be different. My leaning against the fence should look different than it did when I was not with Christ. So someone who knew me 10 years prior might go, that's you, but you're a little different. You walk different. Did you hurt yourself? Oh, no, no, no. I didn't hurt myself. You run faster. I know. It ain't the kicks. It's something else. You even skip and bounce a little different. Yeah, life is a lot different. The master who used to rule me, strings are cut. They're cut. How many of us live like the strings are still there? You know what's funny is the strings will, I think they'll tempt us. And it sounds weird to give sin this personification, but if you go way back to the left, way back to Genesis, and God's talking with Cain and Abel, he says this: sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. It's this picture of sin trying to get at Cain. It's no different now. Sin will try to get us. And sometimes sin's saying, like it did to Adam and Eve, specifically Eve in the garden, did God actually say that? You know, the serpent actually said that to Eve. Did God actually say that? Right away, the enemy's trying to get Eve to doubt. Sometimes that happens to us. We've been set free. The body of sin is dead, but we still, like, we feel, you ever feel like I still have to do this sin? I still don't have any power over this one thing. I still need to buy this. I still need to do this. I still have to say these things. I don't know how not to watch these things. I still think these things. I still worry. I still fear. Like, I don't know how to stop. It's because it hasn't clicked. The master-slave relationships is severed. Second point, don't live in it. First one, we died to sin. Second, don't live in it. Paul says, verse 8 going on, and now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also, are you ready for this? Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That sin that the devil is trying to get you to do, just say, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to it. Don't need to be proud and think you have to fight it. You're dead to it. And bring it to the Lord. The devil's trying to make me do this. Lord, I'm dead to it. I died to that. Help me walk in this way that you want me to walk. Oh, the puppet master's dangling those strings. Man, they want to fit right with my arm and my leg. They're so comfortable there. Help me to remember, Lord, that that's not what I do. That's not what we do. The devil wants you to think that you are alive to sin, and sin is alive to you. How are you walking? Are you walking in newness of life? Is your gait different? Is your step different? Is your skip different? Or do you even partake in the new life? It's like the story of Jeffrey the butterfly. Have you heard that? Of course not. I'm going to read it to you so I get it right. Story of Jeffrey the slowly walking butterfly. The sliding butterfly. Jeffrey was a butterfly, a beautiful monarch, with wings as beautiful as they were big. One day, Jeffrey is sitting on a branch of his neighborhood rosebush when he watches another butterfly flutter in beautifully and bouncing and softly land on the branch next to him. Jeffrey sees something in the other butterfly that he recognizes, but he can't place it until the fellow spoke to him, and he right away identified the voice. Tommy! Tommy, is that you? You look so different. You're not a caterpillar anymore. And Tommy said, why, yes, it is me, Jeffrey. Hello, my friend. What beautiful wings you've got there. Of course I'm not a caterpillar anymore. I was building my cocoon at the same time you were, silly. A couple weeks later, I sprang up with these amazing wings. It took a bit to get used to, but once I learned to flap them, up I went, up in the air, and life has been different ever since that day. How about you, Jeffrey? What is going on with you? I've seen you walking around slowly. In fact, you walk about as slow as you did when you were a caterpillar. I've only seen you walk like you always had, not fly. You know those beautiful wings you have are supposed to make you fly, don't you? You don't have to walk around the same way you did when you were a caterpillar. What? What? Jeffrey said. Yes, Tommy said. When you went into that cocoon, you kind of died and woke up a completely different creature. You're no longer bound to the ground. For some reason, you just kept on living as if you were still a caterpillar. But it's time you jumped off the branch and flapped those wings and lived like God intended you to. Wonder how many of us are like that butterfly. We've been changed. We've been saved. Our old self has died. Yet we're still living like we're bound to the ground. We're still living like we're tied up. And this is not about being perfect. This is not about saying, oh, you're a horrible person if you sin. We all sin other than Jesus. But living in it and living for it and being mastered by it is a whole different story. And the devil wants you to think that you are mastered by it. Last couple verses here. It's kind of like the charge. So what do we do then? Right? So what do we do now? I'm glad you guys asked simultaneously together in unison. That was fantastic. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. I'm going to read two of those again. Let not sin reign therefore in your mortal, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't answer that one. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. How is the sin in your life? Just take a second, take a mental note. What does it look like? What is it like for you? Is it an occasional slip that you try to avoid? Is it a nuisance? Is it overwhelming? Is it super overwhelming? Is some of us have this relationship with sin and we're like, look, I know you're not king anymore. But if we had to be honest, it's definitely like practicing chief. He still rules a little bit, or he's super loud and I listen. He's acting chief. Paul's telling us, do not let. Everyone say let. That was like 80% of you. Everyone say let. That's better, 85. So he says, do not let sin reign, therefore, which is that's a word that we're doing. Do not let it happen, which means we can stop it somehow. Right? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin. Do not give yourself, your arms, your legs, your body, your words to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So he's giving us a chance to know that we don't have to do that. Don't do that, he says. Don't let it happen. Don't present that. And this word instrument is actually like a tool that can be used primarily for war, but to do something. Like a hammer. Think of a hammer. A hammer can be used to demolish, and a hammer can be used to build. Your members, your tools, can be used to ruin your life. They can be used to glorify God and enrich your life. You know that song, If I Had a Hammer? I don't know all the words. My uncle used to sing it. He had hammers and he swung them for a living. But the guy goes on and says, if I had a hammer, I would do these things. So if you were to write the song, If I Had a Hammer, what would you do with it? Would you say, if I had a hammer, I would break things and hit people and scratch surfaces of cars? Or would you say, man, I would build beautiful things? The lady across the street needs a little stool to step up. I would build this beautiful stool. I would do all kinds of things for the Lord. The enemy is going to make me want to break things and tear things and kick things and ruin things. But I'm going to say, cut that string. Or you're going to realize that it's already cut. Scary thing is, if there are any in here that are not with Christ, you're still strung. And you have no way of cutting those strings without Jesus. Jesus is the only one who cuts them, and he does it automatically when we come to him. I'm going to finish with this passage. Jeremy, you can come on up. You know, the main point in this whole passage is that we're no longer slaves of sin, so stop living like it. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new creation, like a butterfly. Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, notice, Paul said no longer, like you used to walk that way. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Like a butterfly. Don't be a tool for the enemy. Be a tool for God. He forgives us of our sins. Mercies are new every day. His loving kindness is abounding. But let's remember that we have died to sin and we've lived and raised in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we just need a good reminder of what we are, who we are, how we are, and how we should be. Lord, you are wonderful and merciful and gracious, and we thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for picking up the mess when we make it. But Lord, would you help us, please, desire not to live in the mess, to understand that we don't have to live in the mess. Sure, we will fall, we will sin. We are human, but we don't have sin as a master anymore. You are our God, our Savior, our Master. Help us to live the way that you want, that glorifies you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.